Congregation, we're blessed. Diane and the team, thank you for your work. Thank you for your practice. Thank you for your investment and leading us in worship. That's a blessing. Thank you so much. The message there that we just sang is so powerful. If we would simply apply that, if we know that in our lives. If you need a bulletin, make sure you raise your hand. You want to get your hands on some sermon notes. We have some blanks to fill out this morning. If you need one of these, I've got some guys, they will hand it to you. Just simply raise your hand. They'll bring it to you and get out a pen or a pencil or something to write with. Whatever you have in your purse will work, or your pockets. Take it out. The point is, take notes. Document. We believe that God, when we open His Word, as already took place in small groups this morning, when we study His Word and we meet in the name of Jesus, He will show up. We don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out on His message that He has for us. And I believe He has a message for you, specifically for you, what you're going into in ways that I don't know what you're coming from or what you're in. God does. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, knows exactly your point of need. And I believe that He's going to meet that need. And I believe if you're open to it and you're receptive to it, and we've already been praying over these buildings, throughout these buildings today, that you would receive it and hold on to it. And so part of that is writing it down so you don't forget what God laid on your heart and so that you can apply it to your life. Today's subject is a heavy one. We're on part 29. I think I could sense a little joking around last week in Gene's voice when I listened to his sermon that we're on. He's like, we're on part 29. We're probably going to try to finish before Labor Day. We'll see. But in the book of Acts, God's mobile organization, His church, the church in action, UBC, is that us? Are we mobile? Are we an organization that's in motion? Are we changing the world? Are we giving Him glory? These are questions we've asked ourselves 29 weeks this past year, and we're going to keep asking ourselves that, not just with UBC, but also the church at large in America and the world. And so what I'm trying to do is keep in front of us situations, opportunities, or things that I hear about, conversations or events where it's giving evidence that we are striving to be a church that is giving God glory and striving to be a church that is alive and is active and is making a difference in East Orlando and the world. And so a couple of weeks back, if you remember, we presented a couple of new partners to UBC, new members. And we have Jeremy back here. We have the Nelsons joined. And of course, the UCF campus core team is meeting literally right now, getting ready to worship from 12 to 1. And Andrew has jumped in. He's all the way in, and his school, his other vocation, his other job is backing him up, and it's this is all new to him. And he told me this past week, he said, "Man, this," he said, "UBC, God has used this place, this platform, you, us as a family, and this opportunity to be an answer of to a prayer of his that he's been praying for 4 years. Had no idea how it would work out. Had no idea that this would be the time." And God connected those dots as he has done what? Tried to stay faithful to where God has them. And the same for us. As we try to stay faithful to where God has us, in our jobs, in our homes, with our friends, in our churches, all the areas that we find ourselves in every day, as we try to stay faithful to be his ambassador, he'll connect the dots. And when he orchestrates, when he moves, when he connects the dots, it's far greater than we ever could, because then we see the supernatural hand of God at work. And when that happens, we taste revival in our own hearts. And may it be that we experience revival in America one day, soon and very soon. And then we also recognize, we had a great business meeting a couple of weeks ago. We recognized the call of God on Josh Helton's life. I've got a picture here that I want to show just in a little bit, Jarrett, not just yet. But God was confirming his leadership, specifically in student ministry. And he began preparing his heart a long time ago. And then we recognized that opportunity officially. And a couple of weeks back, I had the honor to speak to many high school students. Jared, if we could show this picture. This was up in the Panhandle past Tallahassee, Fort Walton Beach kind of area. And there was about 150 students. This is a horrible picture, but took it from the back. And these guys, 150 students, Josh, they were engaged. They were hungry. They came with, they didn't need fill in the blank notes. They had their journals ready to take their own notes. You know, they didn't need to be guided with fill in the blanks. And when they worshiped, they were into it. They were hungry. You just sensed an authenticity about this group. And we really believe that God did some special things there. In fact, some students, if you look, we went right to the beach during this week, and there were students just baptized right into the Gulf of Mexico, right into the waves there. And we see these students now, weeks later, still wrestling with the gigantic topics that we tried to deal with back then. You say, well, why are you spending all this time with high school students? Or why are you investing spiritually in them? We said, because we believe in them. That's why. We believe in them. And I know that we believe in them here at UBC. And so Josh, a couple of weeks ago, had a pool party. And I just want you to see the beginnings. By the way, nice selfie. The beginnings of something special here. The beginnings of, first, you've got to have a core value where that, by the way, comes from the Word of God, that you believe in the next generation, that you believe in students, that you believe in the kids, and then we've got to back it up. Well, God, before God moves, God usually calls a leader to lead in that movement. God has called. I've got to believe that He's about to move, but He's going to assemble the students that we currently have to get ready for the students that possibly will be coming in the future. And I want to mark this moment because maybe next summer there's another pool party, and I want to show that picture as well, and I want to journal kind of what happens from this point to that point where only God could get the glory. So, amen? So, thank you, Josh, for answering the call of God there. So, we look forward to supporting you and coming alongside you in this journey. So, I've had great conversations about God's move the last several weeks, the last months with you guys. And so I look forward to sharing as much as possible. I've got a list. I could share. I probably have a list of 10 things right now, but that would take up all the time. So just a couple of times. So I hope you see what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to keep in front of us God's activity. I'm trying to keep in front of us that God is at work, where He gets the glory. And if we have a year like last year, buckle the seatbelts and get ready, because God is on the move. He's doing something special. And we've been saying that for the past couple of years, and we're still saying it. If you think about your own life, you think about the people that you're connected to, and God's at work. He's moving. He's moving through the ugly. He's moving through the pretty. He's moving through the bad. He's moving through the good. But here's the point. He's at work. He's at work. And so I look forward to sharing as much as possible that I grab a hold of to keep it in front of you. So in the middle of summer, right in the middle, 4th of July last week, praise God and thank God for our military that keep us safe and protected here in this awesome country. The independence that we experience and the freedom that we have in America, especially praise God for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, to be free, as we sang earlier, Diane, from the bondage of sin, that sin has been broken. We praise God for that freedom. So I know we were celebrating the independence last week, but also the freedom that we have in Christ. So good news for us right in the middle of summer. God's on the move. Is that good news for you to hear? God's a living God. He's active and He's on the move. And so Gene, when he talked about last week, what a challenge to capital C church and lowercase c church. If you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to get online, go to ubcorlando.com, go to our website and listen to it. God has laid on his heart something that they're applying as a family personally, as you know, when it comes to adoption, but also maybe to lead an initiative to where, remember the mathematics last week, where if every church in Florida adopted two kids, there would be no more kids to adopt in Florida. Not everybody adopt in the church, but every church, two families, and then the other families come alongside and help in that adoption process and that journey. That seems possible. And so the challenge through the two greatest commandments, to love God and love others the way God loves them, and to apply that through adoption, where it all starts in the family, and for the church to come alongside that, what a calling And what a challenge to answer that call. So we praise God for Gene's message last week. We look forward to applying that here at UBC, but also maybe spreading an initiative that impacts other churches as well. 2 weeks ago, our title was The Key to God's Ignition, The Importance and Power of Prayer. We're in Acts chapter 16. And so next week, we're going to get back into the prayer pattern, the power of prayer, the need for prayer, all that, because we get back into another circumstance. But sandwiched in between there is where we're going to focus on right now. This morning, we're going to get right to it. Our title is God versus Satan. Let's just get to it. God versus Satan. Who submits to who? Who is the authority? Whoever has the power is the team that I want to play for. Whoever is in full control is who I want to follow. We're going to kind of base camp in our passage in Acts. We're just gonna look at about 3 to 5 verses right there, and we're gonna focus on this event that's sandwiched between prayer times. Remember, they went, where'd they pray? They went down to the river to pray, and we sang about it a couple weeks ago. Tried to. Well, then we find them going back down to the river, and before we get into persecution that they're about to face, and then the power of God that's about to be demonstrated that speak to us even today, there's a moment that I want to pause and I want to kind of land on and focus on a topic that most churches try to avoid and most churches don't teach on. Most people, even as Christians, we want to avoid this topic. And so as just before Paul and his team are going to be persecuted, they find themselves in a situation, faced with a situation that involves Satan and Satan's agent. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look through multiple examples in the Gospels of Satan's working. And we're going to look at what theologians call this demonology. It's, in other words, the study of Satan, the study of his representatives. And we've looked at this half a year ago or so, last fall, where we looked at the work of Satan. And we kind of said, if we could figure out how he works in Genesis, at the fall, Genesis chapter 3. And then we get to the New Testament and we look at how he works. We looked at the book of Romans. We looked at what I call the snowball of sin. There was 5 clear stages on how Satan and sin works. And then we looked at also the book of James. And then we said, okay, we find consistency in the beginning of Satan's works and also in the New Testament times. And we said, let's look at our own life. And we said, yep, it all matches. And if we can find out how he works, then we can be ahead of him and begin to see how he's trying to work in our life, and we can experience victory over it. In other words, power is stripped from him when we learn how he works. Well, today we're going to get into not necessarily how he works. We're going to kind of look at the study of him and his representatives in relation to how much power does he have? How much control can he have on our lives? Can he mess our lives up as Christians? Can he distract us? Can he suppress us? Can he stop us? And what does all that look like? And so it's been hot outside, right? It's going to get hot in here today. It's going to get hot in here today as we look at this study of Satan and his agents. And this is not something to be scared of. And it's not something to avoid. Paul says that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's a war in the spiritual realms. It's a spiritual war. And so we have to be equipped and in the know of what this is all about. And so I'm excited today to look at the limitations of Satan. Now, when you look at the notes, I don't ever capitalize Satan. Now, in my computer, it really doesn't let me do that. So I don't want to give him any credit to give him a capital S. It's always a lowercase S. In school, I even just leave off the S. I say, guys, don't even put on an S. So we kind of joke around about that. But in every situation, in every case, we're going to find today that our God is bigger than any of Satan's attempts. Okay? And we're going to study right through that. And we're going to end the sermon today on a spiritual exclamation point as we look at a case study in 1 Kings. All right? So Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Here's the situation between times at the prayer down at the river. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Verse 17. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting. Now, this is interesting what she's shouting. If you look at your Bibles, these men are servants of the Most High God. This is coming from Satan's ambassador, Satan's agent. This is coming from a demon. These men, Paul and his team, are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Well, that should catch your attention. What's the demon doing here? Like, what's the spirit of Satan doing here? Verse 18. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to that spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. That's all we're going to look at today, right here. So here we find Paul's team still, first of all, spiritually disciplined. They were going down, possibly again to the river, to do what? To pray. As they were headed back to pray, probably down at this river again, they encounter this agent of Satan in this particular lady. Now, according to commentators, this verse actually can say she had a spirit of Pythona. You go, Pythona, what does that mean? Pythona was a certain kind of snake, and we get python from that word Pythona. So it's used here because the python was associated with the god Apollo. And at this time and at this place, in this very area of Europe, in Philippi, there was a shrine to the Pythian Apollo. And so there was a connection here. So this demon seemed to be mocking, possibly mocking, he wouldn't be necessarily evangelizing, probably, but mocking the message of Paul and his team. She said, these men are servants of who? The Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved. I kind of picture it possibly as she's laughing. She's mocking. These are servants of the, in quotes, Most High God. The God that said that thinks he's Most High. And telling you the way to be saved. Yeah, like you're going to follow him and be saved. Now, at the root of it all, we're going to learn that the demons also know the truth. And they, so there may be mocking here, but there also is truth in here. So Luke records that she would repeat this for days, and it became very annoying to Paul. I would love to know Paul, and I would love to hang out with Paul and see him in today's day and age and find out what annoys him and what he's going to do about it. Have you ever been annoyed by the work of Satan in your own life? Have you just been annoyed? It just seems like, remember in the Wilder family, when I first came here, maybe, I think it was last year, our theme, Tim, we talked about it. We're just so fed up with the working of Satan. We just could see his work everywhere. We're like, with us and with others. And we said, our theme is going to be this year, the year of kicking Satan in the face. Do you remember that? We said, we're going to kick Satan in the face. We're tired of him and we want to stomp on him. We're done. Have you ever gotten to that point in your own life or maybe in the work of your family? Just tired of him. He just seems to press and press and press. Sometimes, you know, the saying, when it rains, it pours. And he tries to just press us and press us until we break. Now, the good news is, in Christ, we don't have to break. When we feel the suppression or him pressing against us, we don't have to get to the point of breaking when we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. And we're going to learn that today. Paul finally lives out and applies his identity in Christ. And he commands this spirit to leave this lady. He commanded in the name of Jesus. And this evil spirit, the agent of Satan, had to obey. Had to. Why? Because Jesus is more powerful than Satan and his agents. And what I want to do is, we're going to flip back through. I want you to open your Bibles and get ready. We're going to look at a couple of several examples in the Gospels. And I'll tell you where it is. And when we read through some of these passages, I want us to focus on where is the power coming from. And I want us to focus on who is submitting to who in the account. And I also want us to observe what is the content, what is in the evil agent, the evil spirit's message. All right? And what we're going to do is we're going to find that Satan and his agents, his representatives, his ambassadors, they have to submit to Jesus. They had to back then. They have to today. And they have to forever until their day is over, and it will be over. So our first passage, flip to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We've got some in Matthew, some in Mark, maybe some in Luke. Matthew chapter 8. On this topic of the workings of Satan's representatives. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. There's been a lot of ministry that Jesus has had going on. So many people following and crowds everywhere he turns. He had to get away. Verse 28. He gets away on a lake. And when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. Imagine that greeting. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? Now notice something consistent when they interact with Jesus, that they validate Jesus. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus. Remember our questions, who has the power? Who submits to who? The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. Verse 32, he said to them, go. So they came out, went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. So here's our first question. In this example, who had the ultimate power here? Jesus. How do we know that? Jesus said, go, and they went. Now, who submitted to who? So clearly, the demons submitted to Jesus as they did what? Well, they came begging Jesus for a certain outcome. So when you're begging someone, the other person's in authority. So they were submitting to Jesus. Now, what was in the content of their message? They actually admitted, and in this situation, I don't think there's mocking going on, but either way, the content of their message has them admitting that Jesus was who? The Son of God. Let's flip to Mark chapter 5. Flip in your Bibles. Let me hear those pages. I hear them out there. Or scrolling in your phone. That's fine. I just want to hear the pages. Remember that last year? Mark chapter 5. All right. Now let's look beginning in verse 6. Okay, here's another account. Another account of this same scenario. We would learn a couple more things in verse 6. When he, the demon, saw Jesus from a distance, what did he do? He ran and fell on his knees in front of him, shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. Verse 8, for Jesus has said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Jesus says, what is your name? He replies, Legion, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. There's the herd of pigs. The demons begged Jesus to send us among the pigs, allow us to go in them. Verse 13, Jesus gives them permission for the spirits to go into the pigs, and there they drown. So, again, we learn a couple more things. The ultimate power here, who has it? Well, at the sight of Jesus, just at his sight, what'd they do? They fell down before him. And who submitted to who? The demons submitted to Jesus as they begged him not to torture them and to go into the pigs. So he sent them to the pigs, they went to the pigs. So what was their message? Again, in the content, they admitted that Jesus was the Son of God, who is the Most High God. The Son of God, who is the authority. Not them, but him. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, in verse 31. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Then he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had what? His words had authority. Verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit, an agent of Satan, representative ambassador of Satan. He cried out at the top of his voice, verse 34, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus says sternly, be quiet. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. So here's the question. We ask ourselves again, who had the ultimate power here? Jesus. It's clear. Who submitted to who? Jesus said to be quiet and come out, and that's exactly what the demon did. What was the message or what was found in this content? It's absolutely amazing that, yes, this is Jesus from Nazareth, not just a random Jesus. Jesus from Nazareth, the predicted one who has the power to destroy us and who we know this, this Jesus is the Holy One of God. There it is again. All right, let's go to our last example in Luke chapter 9. Let's flip to Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 37. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. We're seeing some consistencies here in this interaction, which is going to have us make some strong conclusions in the truth found in the Word of God. So Luke chapter 9, verse 37. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, teacher, to Jesus, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. Verse 39, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. Let's go to verse 42. Jesus tells the boy to come. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus did what? Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his father. Of course, in all these situations, the onlookers, verse 43 says, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. So who had the ultimate power here? Jesus, again. Who submitted to who? Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy. So the evil spirit, time and time again, is submitting to the authority of Jesus. So in our passage today, we see the same thing. Who had the ultimate power? Jesus, not Paul. Okay, so this is now an ambassador of Christ, Paul, saying in the name of Jesus. Paul doesn't get the glory. The power is not in the man, in the human. The power is still in Jesus. So the authority is in Jesus, not Paul. Who submitted to who? The evil spirit left at the command that was done in the name of Jesus. What was their message? These men are servants of the Most High God. There it is again. In the Gospels, we see it in the day of Jesus. We see it in the day of Paul, where in the content of their very message, mocking or not, these men right here, Paul and his team, yeah, those guys, they're servants of the Most High God. Not just God, not just the high God, not just somebody up there in the heavens, but they are the servants of the Most High God, the authority, who are telling you the way to salvation, the way to be saved. And so in our brief study here, we find over and over and over that Jesus had and still has the ultimate power. He's the ultimate authority. Satan, lowercase s, Satan and his representatives they must submit to the ultimate authority, Jesus Christ. And even we see it time and time again, that even Satan's representatives admit who Jesus is. You go, how in the world could our world not recognize Jesus? How could they not admit who Jesus is, even when Satan's representatives are admitting who Jesus is? So even Satan validates Jesus as we learn about him in the Word of God. So here in your notes, a couple of things. The truth about Satan and his agents. We need to latch onto this. So I gave you several examples in the Gospels, but number one, Satan's agents, they have to receive permission from God. They have to. They're submitting to God. They have to receive permission from God. God has to allow them to do certain things, which means he can stop them at any point. Now, we know the story of Job, so I pulled out just another passage here. When Job chapter 1, verse 10, Satan says to God, "You have blessed the work of his hands," Job's, "so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. He's been blessed. Times have been good. Things have been easy for him. Of course he's worshiping you. Of course he's giving you glory. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Satan in his work has to have permission. God has to allow it. And that's all under God's sovereign plan, because God's bigger than it all. And he's going to still work that into good. And then one day, it'll all be over for Satan and all his representatives. Number two, Satan's representatives have to submit to God's authority. And we saw that in multiple examples in the Gospels. They must submit to God's authority. Number three, they have to obey God's instructions. In the name of Jesus Christ, come out. In the name of Jesus Christ, leave. They have to obey the authority. Number four, they admit who Jesus is. We see it in our verse today. We see it on all the accounts we looked at today. They, even in the content of their message, admit who Jesus is. So what I want to do quickly is I'm going to summarize our case study found in 1 Kings. Now, I've got some fill-in-the-blanks for you to kind of keep along real quickly. I'm going to walk through the story of King Ahab as well as Elijah in the interaction that we see in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 16. I'm just going to summarize this quickly, but if you want to just have your notes out, if you want to flip to 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 16, what we have here, right there on the mountain, we're going to have basically God versus evil. The God versus lowercase g gods. God versus Satan. They're going to square off. Who's going to win in front of everybody to see? In front of all of us to read about one day later in God's word. And so what we see in the first, so it's a case study on the prophet Elijah, excuse me, and King Ahab. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 16 through 19, those verses, we're going to see this. At this time, the kings in Israel progressively moved away from God and toward the world, or toward the work of Satan in the world. At this time, God used his prophets to communicate to these kings. And so Elijah was one of these prophets that he would use. Now, Ahab was the king at this time. Ahab was following the world. And what I mean by that, he's worshiping Baal, false gods. Elijah tells Ahab to gather all of his leaders, which were about 850, on Mount Carmel. All right? So then we get, so that's the context, that's the situation. Now we get to verse 20 through 26, and here's where we're going to see in your fill in the blanks. Elijah has a challenge, because Elijah knows who's the real God and who's not. He says, let's just have them face off for all to see, so we can get right to it and get right to the correct conclusion on who's the authority here. So Elijah's challenge, if Baal is right, follow them. But if God is right, follow him. So Elijah's face-off was basically capital G, God, versus lowercase g gods. Whoever sets the wood on fire, lowercase g gods, Baal, or capital God, whoever does that is the one true God. So everyone's in agreement. They're ready for the challenge, looking forward to the outcome. So in the next three verses, verse 26 through 29, four verses, the followers of Baal, in your notes, you got this, the followers of Baal called on Baal to respond. They ended up dancing. They danced for a response over a long period of time because he's not responding, because he's not real. But they believe he is. And so over a period of hours, they're asking for a response. They're praying for a response. They start dancing for a response. For hours, they're dancing for a response from morning till noon, the Bible says. But there's no response. There's no answer. Elijah, a little confident here, he begins to make fun of them because he already knows the outcome. The followers of Baal even worship harder and more intense now until evening. They can't be wrong. Their God must be real. They've been worshiping this God. So he's going to show up. So until evening, but still no response, no answer. No one paid attention. Now, verse 30 through 35, Elijah gets ready for his moment. Elijah gets ready in confidence for God's moment. The moment where God is going to clearly come through for all to see there and for thousands of years for all to read about. So in 1 Kings 18, 30 through 35, we see Elijah preparing his wood and the bull. And he says, you know what though? My confidence is way up there. I'm gonna raise the ante here. I'm going to raise the challenge. Do you remember what he did? He pours 12 buckets of water on the wood and the bull. Now, you try to light some fires with all the rain going on in Florida right now, it's kind of tough to have a little cookout. Okay? So he just goes and brings the water. He knows God's going to show up in a clear way, and he wants it to be very clear. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. Elijah comes to the moment and prays for God, the Most High God, the one true God, the only real God, prays to him to unmistakably show up. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38 and 39, we see, in fact, let's read it. Are you there? Let's read it. Verse 38 and 39. What a moment. In front of everybody. Verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So in your notes, God's fire burned up the wood, the bull, the stones, the soil, dried up the water. All the people in response said that God is the Most High God, that God is the one true God. And so we learn it in the case study in 1 Kings. We learn it in the examples during the days of Jesus. We learn it in the days of Paul. When are we going to apply it? This is the truth that we learn in the Word of God that we need to apply to our life even today. Who do we choose to follow? In the beginning, we said, whoever's the one with the authority, we're going to follow him. Whoever in the one who's the most powerful, we're going to follow him. Whoever is the one true God, we're going to follow him. Isn't it clear? Today, just a brief study on Satan and his representatives and the limitations and boundaries that he has. I want to attach this sermon to the ones we had last fall and put it all together with his limitations and his boundaries and also how he still tries to work within those boundaries. And as we learn that and know that and apply it to our life, he loses his power. Remember we called him The Greatest Illusionist. My kids and I, we love AGT. Amber's not into it too much, but we are. And we love the illusions that look, that are unbelievable. They're so good. The illusionists are so crafty. And it's built on what? It's built on distraction. It's not real magic, but it's built on distraction. They're diverting the attention somewhere else while they pull off their trick. Now, they're very good at it. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that the serpent is craftier than anybody else. The greatest illusionist, that he will come into your life within his boundaries, and he will try to distract you, suppress you. He'll try to trick you. When you listen to, is this the voice of God or is this the voice of Satan? Is this the truth or is this a distraction? How do we know? Well, the more that we know his limitations and how he works, when he tries to get in to mess with us, we know that he has to obey the authority in the name of Jesus out of my life. In the name of Jesus, out of this house. In the name of Jesus, out of my job. In the name of Jesus, out of my mind. And guess what? In the name of Jesus, they've got to go. He's got to go. And on the way running out, he'll admit that Jesus is the Son of God, the Most High God. As the song sings, Diana, if you want to come up, you've heard this song. I'll read a couple of lyrics. We sang it several years ago, probably, entitled The Great I Am. The lyrics, one section of it says, The Great I Am, the mountains shake before you, the demons run in fear. At the mountain of the name King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the Great I Am. We sang this earlier this morning. God, you are stronger. You are stronger. Sin is broken. Now, Satan's going to try to mess with us. He's going to try to mess with you. Can you think of examples in your life this week? This year, on your journey where Satan's tried to mess with you. He's tried to mess with your marriage. He's tried to mess with your family. He knows how to break down society. He's just get in the middle of family and break apart family. He's attempted and he's been successful to get into churches and divide. He knows if he can divide, then he can do a better job at conquering whatever that situation is. What about it at your job? Has he tried to get in there and mess with things? What about within your community, your neighbors, neighborhood? You think about our country, right? It's clear that he's trying to do his thing. John 10:10, Jesus says that the thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He is coming after to do that. To split up, to break up, to suppress, to distract, to mess up, to stop. But in that same verse, Jesus says, but I have come to give life in the full. I have come to give the full life, the abundant life. Don't forget this. Apply this to the life that I am the authority. He must obey me. So in today's day and age, in the middle of what Satan's trying to do this summer, maybe what he'll try to do this year. Remember what we studied today in the Word of God. He has limitations. He has to obey to the authority. God is bigger. So whatever Satan does and tries to do, God can turn it and work it into good. What did he try to do with Jesus on the cross? He tried to end Christianity before it even started. What did God do? Raised him from the dead to bring salvation to us all. Amen? Satan does, he very limited power. Nothing to be afraid of. I remember growing up as a kid and even as a student, sometimes even as an adult, going, whoa, I'm a little nervous about it. You kind of sense certain things going, this is a little scary. Nothing to be scared of in Christ. Outside of Christ, a lot to be scared of. In Christ, listen, he can't get past the blood of Jesus. Claim it. Live it. Walk in victory. Can we sing a song that helps us apply this to our life? What do we have, Diane?
We're going to sing.